We're continuing in the Advent series on Jeremiah 33, and our text today is verses 14 through 16. I'll begin reading at verse 4. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the house of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounts and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of man and the voices of gladness and the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the Lord, to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. For he will restore the fortunes of this land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and in all the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the ones who count them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Harry Chapin's number one hit back in 1974, not a whole lot of us were around back then probably, called The Cat's in the Cradle, you've probably heard it, presents a challenge to any parent about making promises. The chorus says this, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, as the song continues, the dad who never quite found time for his son later in life desires time with his son. But then the son is so busy with his stuff, he has no time for the dad. It's sad. But we throw around promises so easily, don't we? Now, some are just kind of cultural niceties that bear almost no meaning, but others may be significant, and if not kept, hurtful. God's promises are not like that. When he promises it will come to pass, some promises are cloaked in figures of speech and symbolism, granted, but they will be fulfilled. We have some grand promises here in our text today, promises that are clearly Advent-oriented. He says the days are coming when things will be different. There will be blessing rather than the curse. Now, the prophet doesn't specify a date here, but he does specify a person. The Jews were to have faith that God would indeed accomplish all that he had promised. Now, faith is hard to maintain, but everything around us seems to be saying the opposite. Our society, to the degree which they acknowledge Christmas at all, have almost thoroughly obliterated Christ from it. Even when they talk about the true meaning of Christmas, it's nothing about Christ and the incarnation. It's about being nice and thoughtful. But greed, commercialism, trumped-up traditions can even overrun the church, and so often have. So it's hard to keep faith with so much pressure to do otherwise. But days are coming. God is going to act on behalf of his people. He will do what is necessary to complete his kingdom. We need to hang on to that belief, regardless of how difficult it becomes, especially when it seems that God has withdrawn from us in some way. On this, Calvin wrote, "But from this manner of speaking, a useful doctrine may be deduced." It's in your yellow sheet if you want to follow along. "For we are reminded that the promises of God are not always so manifest that their effect or accomplishment is evident to us. But on the contrary, they may appear to be dead and void. When it is so, let us learn to exercise faith and patience, so our souls may not tremble, though God's promises may not be every moment manifest, their power by being actually fulfilled. In short, the true application of prophetic truth is that we never lay hold on and never really embrace the promises of God except we look forward to the days that are coming. That is, except we patiently wait for the time prefixed by God, and further, except our faith leans on the promises when they seem to be dormant, it is not firm and has no root or foundation." So holding on to the promises of God is crucial for us even when it seems like nothing's going on. And again, there's not much in our surroundings today that are very encouraging. As a nation, we're running headlong away from God and his truth. Animosity and hostility toward the church and biblical truth is growing. So we need to hang on to what God has said. We must refuse to find our hope in the temporal things around us, in our national strength or in the stock market or something like that, because we see collapse and we see turmoil in the world all around us. Let's not have that "it can't happen here" kind of mentality. It can, and it possibly will happen here. Our hope must be in the days that are coming. Real hope is attached to the coming of Christ and the consummation of his kingdom. Jeremiah takes us back to the promises made about the house of Judah and the line of David. Promises about the coming one go the whole way back to the garden. They become more and more focused as time goes on. The one who will come will be a descendant of Abraham. He'll be from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. He'll rule and reign not just over the kingdom of Judah, but over heaven and earth. Jeremiah turns to plants for an illustration. He sees a sprout or a branch coming out of a stump, and he says, "In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land." Kids, let me talk to you. Have you ever planted anything? You ever had a little garden or plant something in a pot and watch it grow? Many things grow from seeds. You put a seed in the ground, and sometime later, a little sprout comes up, whether a vegetable or a flower or whatever. But some things grow underground by sending roots out, and then another bush or tree comes up some feet away from it, and they grow that way. Some send out new parts after the plant was cut off. At our house, I guess it was close to a year ago now, we had a maple tree that cut down because branches were starting to fall off of it and things. It was dangerous. So we had it cut down. There was a stump about that big around in the ground. Well, after a few months, there was probably about 30 new branches coming out of that stump. So cutting it off didn't kill the tree. There was still life there coming out of it. Jeremiah wants us to think about the new part of the plant that's coming out after the tree was cut down. He says that's a picture of the coming of Jesus. It would be like the kingdom was cut off like the tree, but new sprouts, new branches are coming up, and Jesus is the one who will build that. So always remember that when you think about Christmas. Now, Jeremiah identifies the stump as the line of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, of course. God made very specific promises to David about his line enduring. He compares that promise now to this idea of a shoot coming up out of a stump. Another illustration of it, have you ever tried to get rid of a mulberry tree? That's worse than that maple that we had. You cut it down, branches all come out, you cut all those off, more come out, you cut those off, more come out. It's extremely difficult unless you dig out the roots. So cutting it off doesn't kill it. The kingdom was cut off when the exile came. Jerusalem was driven out, the temple was destroyed, but a branch will come. Job confirms this idea of a sprout in chapter 14. At least there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. The fact that the line of David had been prohibited from reigning during the exile does not mean that the life was gone from the root. And there were those during that time that qualified to reign by virtue of their ancestry. They were of the line of David. And when they returned to the land, Zerubbabel, for instance, became governor. He was a descendant of David, so life was still there. Yes, he wasn't the full king, but he was the governor over the land of Judah. The righteous branch would eventually come. But that coming would be according to God's timing, or as Paul put it, in the fullness of time. Prophet Daniel gives rather specific time frame for the coming of this promised king. It will be in the days of the Roman kings, he said, from that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. But the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, an even more specific time, is identified. And the time of Jesus' earthly ministry was right smack in the middle of that time frame of Daniel's prophecy. Isaiah speaks of it too, chapter 11. A shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The shoot has come. The king has arrived. He hasn't come just for Israel, but for all nations. Paul comments on that in Romans 15. Even picks up Isaiah's words. He said, again, Isaiah said, the root of Jesse will spring up, and the one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles, will hope in him. So this righteous branch will do justly. Jesus came and lived perfectly in this sinful, broken world. He had just the right blend of justice and mercy. He proclaimed the truth at all times to anyone who would listen. He never caved in to the demands of the world around him. He kept a perfect focus on his mission given to him by his Father. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it perfectly. He was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's words here. He was just and right, and still is. He, the righteous branch, also brought salvation for Judah and Jerusalem. Now, these terms should be understood as a synecdoche. You familiar with that word? A synecdoche is a figure of speech that it's the part for the whole. It's like when a news commentator says, the White House said today, or Washington did this or that. Well, no, they didn't. It's speaking of something larger. So his salvation is not just for Judah and Jerusalem, but for the Gentiles too. It's far greater than the Jews going into exile would have ever imagined. Think of how beaten down and defeated you would have felt. Perhaps even chained together. Well, we don't know how they were taken out, but that's a good chance that they were chained or tied and in this procession leaving their homeland, going to some foreign place. How defeated would you feel? None of those folks would be expecting that the righteous branch would come and bring salvation to all nations. Calvin actually takes it a step further. He says, this is also in the yellow sheet, the salvation mentioned here belongs to the kingdom of Christ. Had he been speaking of some earthly or temporal government, the salvation must also have been temporal. But as the spiritual and celestial kingdom of Christ is the object of the promise, the salvation mentioned must reach to the very heavens. Hence, its limits are far wider than the whole world. In short, the salvation of which Jeremiah prophesies is not to be confined to the boundaries of a fading life, nor is it to be sought in this world where it has no standing. But if we wish to know what it is, we must learn to raise our thoughts upward and above the world and everything that exists here. It is an eternal salvation. In the meantime, Christ gives us some foretaste of this salvation in his life according to what is said. Godliness has the promise of recent as well as future life. So our salvation has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the body and blood of Christ. He's established his kingdom here in this earth and is causing it to grow and expand. He'll continue to build that kingdom until he returns and gathers all his people into the new heavens and the new earth. Then he will reign there with him. They will reign with him forever. That is the real meaning of Christmas. Christ coming to bear the sin of his people, dying, rising again to triumph over sin and death and hell, and coming again to rule and reign in a glorified, perfect kingdom forever. This so outdistances anything the Santa myth can conjure up. I mean, it's even better than all of the Hallmark movies put together. The holy Lord God of the universe stoops to us and saves us by sheer mercy and glorious grace. We have so much to celebrate during this Advent season, and really every season. Well, look at verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Now, to whom does this name refer? The versions differ, some referring to a feminine, some to a neuter. ESV and NIV do that. Some commentators have tried to play with the text and make it say him, which you really can't do very well. It seems best to retain the feminine, and in that case, it would refer to Jerusalem. There are several of the English versions that do that. New American Standard, for instance, says this, in those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Expositor's commentary says, most scholars agree that the name Lord our righteousness refers to Jerusalem. She can have the same name as the Messiah because she reflects that righteousness the Messiah bestows on her. Jerusalem will then be the embodiment of the nation's ideal in the Messiah. The city will be marked by righteousness. However, in chapter 23, going back, the name is given in the masculine. In 23:6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. There would be a reference clearly to Messiah, to the coming king. Expositors again, a number of commentators emphasize that the name stands in vivid contrast to Zedekiah, the present king, which means the Lord is my righteousness, a declaration that his life so fully belied. The king who is the Lord our righteousness will be righteous in actuality. When Messiah comes in his fullness, he'll transform all things so that his redeemed people can be called by his name, Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh our righteousness. By infinite grace, we are the heavenly Jerusalem. We are the bride of the King. We are the people of God, the holy nation. Messiah came to fulfill all righteousness. That perfect obedience and merit he shares with those who trust him. His righteousness is credited to your account if you believe and trust in him. But if that is our position, it stands to reason that some of that should kind of be oozing out of us in our own lives. We're called to be conformed to the image of our great Savior. He's establishing his kingdom in the world. We're citizens of that kingdom. Therefore, we need to live by faith in the King. As we sing so often at this time of the year, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. It is not just a call to us in this holiday season to be extra nice and generous. No, we're God's people, God's holy people, called the Lord our righteousness. And by his grace, we're called to live for him, reflect his righteousness every day. The kingdom is already inaugurated by the Lord Jesus himself, but he is still coming in fullness and glory. That should inspire us in deep gratitude to desire to serve the King with all of our hearts. So we need to pursue obedience to the King. We need to have such a focus on the excellence of the King, the righteous branch, that our hearts overflow with gratitude for all that he's done. Out of that gratitude should come a love for God and one another, and a zeal for God's kingdom, and a willingness to present ourselves to him as living sacrifices. Christ is what Jeremiah is talking about here, and Christ is who we need to be thinking about. The great weeping prophet of the fall of Jerusalem portrays for us the goodness and greatness of the King and his kingdom. We have to take up those ideas with real fervor. Think on them often. So Advent. Christ has come, born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. Christ is coming in the progress of his kingdom as it extends across the earth. And he most certainly will come again in power and great glory to finally bring in his kingdom in perfection and to rule and reign forever over all of the earth. The righteous branch has come. He's accomplishing his work in the world. And in that work, he has brought salvation to Gentiles like you and me. So let's rejoice in the righteous branch, the one who has come from the Father to accomplish our redemption. Let's come to his table.